Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5, or as your bulletin says, like chapter 5. It's all right, we like the book of Luke. Want to preach just for a few minutes here tonight about the power of Christ. I think all of us would say, well, yeah, we know Christ is powerful. We just got through singing about the power of His blood. There's power in the blood. And but, you know, oftentimes there are truths in the Bible, truths in Christianity, that we, without meaning to, sometimes we get kind of accustomed to them. And we have to go back from time to time and just be reminded and ask ourselves some questions. And so that these truths will remain fresh in our minds. But in Luke chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, I was looking at this, and I think it has much to say about the power of Christ. But really, what we will focus on tonight is our response to that power of Christ. Okay, Christ is powerful. And maybe we've heard that, and we've said that, and we know that we believe that. But here's the thing. Because Christ is as powerful as He is, what kind of impact has that had on your life? What's the effect that has had on our lives? Okay? The truth that Christ is powerful, how does that relate into your life? You know, it really goes beyond, it begins with salvation, but it goes beyond salvation. Okay? I serve a powerful Savior. How does that affect the life that I live for Him? Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now the word draught has, if you look it up, it has a long list of meanings. Draught can mean a lot of things. And here it means specifically a catch of fish, a load of fish is what it means here. And Simon answering said unto Him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net." I think it's significant here to notice that he says, "Master." And when your master says to do something, you should do it without questioning. He signifies, "You're my master," but I want to interject what I think here for just a minute. And don't, aren't we like that? Don't we do that? It's kind of like a "yeah, but." You know, "yeah, but." And when they had this done, they enclosed. "Nevertheless, Thy word I will let down that." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Isn't that just like God? They went from nothing to so much that their net broke. And when you got saved, you went from nothing, from being lost and on your way to hell. Not, you didn't go from that just to, okay, now I'm not going to hell. You went from being lost and on your way to hell to now I'm saved and going to heaven. You went from one extreme to the other. It wasn't like a baby who, as they grow, they have to work on different foods and everything. I mean, you went from one extreme to the other, as far as you could possibly go. On my way to hell, now it's not just that I'm not going to hell. I was on my way to hell. Now I'm saved and I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven. And that's how God does things. It says, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, those of you that don't fish, maybe that doesn't stand out as much as it does to some of us, but I'd like to reel in enough that say, boys, we better get to the shore. This thing's starting to sink. We're starting to take on water. We either got to get out or throw some fish over. That'd be a nice load. So the boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Boy, how many people would have said, "Boy, guys, look at the load we just brought in. Let's get back out there as quick as we can. We fished all night and didn't catch anything, and now look, we have this big load. Man, don't give up now. Let's get those nets fixed. Let's get out there and let's catch some more." But no, it was, "Leave those boats. We're following this man. We're following this man, and we're going to do what he instructs us to do." I'd like for us this evening to see not only the power of Christ, but the effect that power ought to have on our lives. First of all, we see the plain example display of his power in the catching of all of these fish. That's the first thing that we see. Now, someone could say, you could say, isn't it just like Christ to know exactly where to drop the net? And you know what? It is like Christ to know exactly where to drop the net. But I don't believe that this was a case of Christ knowing where to drop the net. They had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. They could have dropped those nets. Christ could have told them to drop those nets anywhere. You know why? It didn't matter where they dropped them. He was going to fill them. It's not that they fished everywhere and they missed this one little hole, this one little spot. And that's how it is. Sometimes whenever you go fishing, you go out and man, you'll fish the whole lake and you won't get a bite. And then just like that, you find a hole. And just as soon as your line hits the water, you're reeling in fish. I remember when I was a teenager and you know, I was about 12, 13, 14 in there. For a few years, I would go down. I have a family. I have an uncle and an aunt that live down in western Kentucky on Lake Barkley, and that's connected to Kentucky Lake, and there's just all kinds of water and fishing. It's beautiful down there. And I'd go down there in the summer, and my uncle, he retired, I think when he was about my age, because of a heart problem. And he eventually, just within the last 10, 15 years, had to have a heart transplant. But anyhow, he had been an electrician. He got to where his heart was so bad he couldn't work and had to take it easy. So my aunt worked, and my uncle, he had a bass boat and really liked to fish and lived there on that water. So I'd go down and get to spend a week. And mostly it was just my uncle and I, because my aunt would be at work. And we'd go out and just fish and fish and fish. Well, down there they have this, I'm sure we have them here in Indiana, but I've only caught them down there. There is a breed of fish. It's a hybrid, which means one type of fish was crossed with another, and it's called a striped bass, or you call it a striper. And their scales are really sharp. I mean, their scales on their body can cut you. But we would go out there, and there would be these big pools where they would come up to the surface, and they would feed on the shad and the minnows and everything. And there'd be so many of them, the water will boil. You just pull your boat up, and there'd be this big area where the water's just turning. And you'd take your bait, this artificial bait that we use, and just cast out in the middle. And no joke, almost every single cast, you're pulling in these big old fish. Now, you're 13, 14 years old, and you're used to fishing little creeks and stuff back in Indiana. That was a big deal. But it was easy to know where to catch those. You go out in the boat, and you just watch, and you'd see the water turn, and we'd go over there, and you have a big circle, and there'd be two or three boats around it, and everybody's casting in the middle. And, oh, we cleaned so many fish, and our thumbs were all worn down from lipping those fish, and we just had a wonderful time. I brought fish home, fish fillets home, but it was easy to tell where they were. Because you just had to look at the water and see how it was turning, how it was boiling. These fishermen had fished all night. There was no such sign to them that there were any fish there. No such sign. The water wasn't boiling. They had fished and not brought in anything. If there was anything about this spot that said, hey, there's probably fish there, then they would have already tried it. And maybe they had tried that spot. And we could say, well, you know, Christ knew exactly where to tell them to drop the nets. And you wouldn't be wrong in saying that because Christ did know. But it's not a matter of telling them, drop them there because that's where the fish are. I believe it's a matter of drop the nets and I'll fill it. Drop that net there, I'll put the fish in that net. You know, sometimes in life, God directs us to where we need to go. And then we have to, you know, sometimes there are things that we have to put forth some effort. Not salvation, but there are some things sometimes where God will lead us in this. He'll direct our paths, and then we'll see, okay, here's what I need to do in this situation. And then sometimes He takes us there, and it's just simply all we have to do is just drop that net. Just drop it. Just drop the net, and I will fill it. We don't read. I don't remember reading any other time that they went fishing and almost sank because they had so many fish, but they did when Jesus stepped on the scene, didn't they? When Jesus stepped on the scene, hey, our boats are about to sink. Oh, what a change it brought in their lives. Whereas I said, most men would say, you know what? We got something going here. This is what they, you know, when I talk about fishing, it's for recreation. It's for fun. It's for pleasure. Those of you that, the rest of you that like to fish, none of us in here are professional fishing guides. We don't work for a commercial fishing line. None of us hunt for a living. And whatever your hobby is that you enjoy, they're all hobbies. We do them for pleasure. We don't do them to make a living. These men, this was how they earned their living. This is their profession. This is what they do. I go fishing and don't catch fish, I still eat that night. Okay, there's still peanut butter and jelly at home. And you know what? I still get a paycheck. These men, we don't catch fish, we don't pay the bills. And that's what rides on. Every time they drop their nets, this isn't fun, this isn't pleasure, this is our job. If we don't catch fish, we don't pay the bills. And now they've just brought in so many fish that their boats are about to sink. And they could have said, well, men, look, we've really hit it now. Let's keep. But instead they said, leave it. You know why? Because the power of Christ had affected them in that way. They realized, oh, He did that. He brought the fish into that net. And so first of all, we see His power on display in that He fills the empty nets. Remember that as we get closer to the end of this sermon. Christ fills the empty net. He fills your empty net. And we'll look at that again as we get to the end of this. But what happens oftentimes whenever we do see the power of Christ, whenever we see it in Scripture or we see it in our own lives, what happens? We do what Peter did and we doubt. He tells him, he gives him instruction in verse 5. Oh, in verse 4, Christ gives the instruction, but in verse 5, Peter answers. It says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know what I don't see here? Here's what I don't see. I don't see, Simon, let down your net and you'll get a big catch. And I don't see, Simon, all right, guys, did you hear that? Come on. Jesus said that if we'll fish right here, come on, hurry up. He said fish right here and we're going to get a big catch. What do I see? I see Simon Peter, true to form, like Pastor Grant Utley, true to form, and insert your name in there, true to form. I see, let down your net for a draught of fish, and here's what, well, You know what you're doing, but you do know we've fished here all night and haven't caught it. But if you say so. He says, at thy word. That's basically what Peter's saying is, well, we've fished all night and haven't caught anything, but if you say so, nevertheless, because you told me to do it, Master, I'll do it. And you say, oh, Pastor, I'm not trying to add inflection. I'm trying to go just by what the Word says. He calls him Master. Then he points out, we've not caught anything. And then he says, basically, he says, I'll do it because you said. You know, obedience is right all the time, but obedience is more blessed when it's a willful obedience. Obedience is always right. But wouldn't you rather be the Christian that is willfully obedient? You say, but how often do we read the promises of God in Scripture? How often do we read that and we say, this is what God said. He said He would do it. Rather than, hey, God said He would do it. I'm going to take Him at His word. Oftentimes we act like Peter and we say, well, I don't know. He said it, and He knows what He's talking about. Why is it so hard for us to get past the flesh and say, hey, He said it. That settles it. He said He'd do it. His power ought to affect us in a way to where our response is, well, yeah. Oh, but Pastor, this is early on. Maybe later Peter learned. Did he? Nobody argued with the Lord like Peter did. Nobody argued with the Lord like Peter did. Remember when the Lord said, you're going to deny me? No, I won't. I won't deny you. Peter always arguing with, look, we all want to be a Paul, don't we? Well, we all want to be a Paul-type Christian. I'll run to the burning stake. And reality sets in and we find so often that we're Peter. But you know what the wonderful thing about that is? I'm glad the Bible's not just full of Pauls. I'm glad the Bible has some Peters and some Davids, because some of us are like that. And here's the wonderful thing about Peter. Peter argue with the Lord and just always. But you know what? Boy, Peter loved Christ. When he said, you're going to deny me, and he denied him, when Peter realized it, the Bible doesn't say he wept. It said he wept bitterly. You ever wept bitterly over something? Few times in our lives do we ever weep bitterly. He wept bitterly. And you know what else I'm excited about when it comes to Peter? Is that even though he liked to argue, well, I'm not saying he liked, but even though he argued with the Lord, he loved the Lord. But what's even greater than that is how much the Lord loved him. When word came that Christ was risen, and the angel said, go tell his disciples. He said, go tell his disciples and Peter. I don't know if you understand how precious of a scripture that is, but here's what, I guess we need this tonight, because I wasn't planning on preaching this, but here's what I see. You're going to deny me. No, I'm not. Everybody else will run and deny you. I won't deny you. Never. And then he denies him, and then he hears the rooster, and then he weeps bitterly. And then the women come and say, the angel said to get all of his disciples. Okay? If the angel had just said, go get his disciples, here's what I think is significant about that. Here's what I think. I'm Peter, okay? And we're all sitting around. And they come in and said, Jesus wants his disciples. Well, if I'm Peter, I'm saying, go on, guys. Not me anymore. I denied him. Come on, folks. You know Peter was sitting there heartbroken. He wants his disciples. I remember when that used to be me. I'm not one of his disciples anymore. Not after what I did. You guys didn't deny him. I did. Go on. Go to him. You can't tell me that Christ didn't know how brokenhearted Peter would be, and you can't tell me that Christ did not specifically, purposely say, get my disciples
and Peter. Can you see Peter sitting there? He wants his disciples. You too, Peter. Me? But I... He said you, Peter. Yeah, but I... No, he said you, Peter. How about this? Peter's the only one he mentions specifically by name. I'd love to be a Paul. But I'm so often a Peter. But that's all right because I know how my Lord loved Peter. And I know He loves me the same way. He loves me like He loved Peter. He loves me like He loved Paul. So while I'm striving to be, while I'm striving to be a Paul kind of Christian, and I find that sometimes I'm a Peter, that's okay because the Christ that I'm serving loved both of them the same. And so here's Peter, and he's doubting. He's doubting. Come on, we shouldn't doubt. We don't want to doubt, but we doubt. We don't like to admit it. We know that we shouldn't. Hopefully we're working on it. Hopefully we're doubting less, but we doubt. It's not an excuse to say, well, you know, people just, we doubt sometimes. No, we shouldn't do it. But we realize, but sometimes we do. Jeremiah 32, 27. Jeremiah 32 and 27. Why do we doubt when the Bible tells us, let's look at Jeremiah 32, 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Why do we doubt when we have a God that says, you named something that's too hard for me. You can't do it. But still we find ourselves doubting. Why do we doubt? Well, our minds can't comprehend this power of God. We believe it by faith. And then whenever we can't comprehend, we start to ask questions. You know, Peter, but we've, you know, all night we've done this and we question God and we have such a hard time comprehending God's power and understanding God's power. But you know, how are you going to, with your mind, completely comprehend? And you just have to have faith and believe. I don't understand that, but I can believe it by faith. You say, well, I do have faith. Yeah, but how often is our faith replaced with our doubts? Now look, we have questions and we ought to bring our questions to God. God absolutely has no problem with us asking questions. It's the manner in which we ask. When you ask a question and demand the answer to be the answer that you want, then you have a problem. But when you ask a question and then you're satisfied with God's answer, even if that answer is no or that's not for you to know, God doesn't have a problem with us asking questions like that. Or when we answer as though we have a right to ask. When we ask questions as though we have a right to question God. When we wander into things that we don't know anything about. Go to Job 38. Please, Job 38. And I want to read this entire chapter because you can't find a good place to stop in Job 38. Pardon me. And I'm going to read it kind of quickly. But Job 38. Okay, now Job is questioning in a way that he's questioning, he's trying to give his own counsel in a way that he shouldn't have, okay? In a way that he shouldn't have. And look what God says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" You see, we look at God's power and we don't understand or really totally comprehend it, and then we start to doubt. Well, look, because you can't understand, because you can't comprehend, there's more reason for us to just have faith and rest in God that He knows what He's doing. Now look at this. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." This morning in Sunday school, I made the comment, did you realize that the phrase "out with the bad, in with the good" comes from the Bible in so many words? Did you realize that the phrase "it's time to be a man" comes from the Bible? That's what God's saying here. He's saying, come on, stand up like a man. Come on, be a man, stand up, gird your loins. It's time for you. It's time for you. Time for you to stand before me and answer some questions. Okay, you're going to ask me, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all." Come on, Job. God is saying, Job, you know any of this stuff I'm talking about? Can you answer any of these questions? I'm giving you a chance if you know everything. "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for the darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven, when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? We won't read it, but chapter 39 is more of the same. God saying, Job, can you tell me how I created all of this? Were you there? Can you tell me how the oceans work in their courses? Can you tell me how I bring forth the rain? Can you tell me how I provide for the earth and I make everything grow? And this is just a drop in the bucket of what Job doesn't know. It's just a drop in the bucket of what he does not know. And that's who we are. There's so much about God and His power that we don't know and we cannot fathom and we can't. So why is it when we don't comprehend it, we think we ought to start questioning it? Why don't we say, man, that's beyond me. I just believe by faith that he can do this. But we question. If you'd like to hold your place in Job, we'll be back to it in just a moment. His power exceeds our comprehension. I'd like for you to turn over to Philippians or Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20 says, you see, God's power is so far beyond us. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's who we serve. A God who can do far more than we could ever ask or think. And you know what? You and I are pretty good at asking for stuff. We're pretty good at thinking of something that we'd like to have or think we ought to have. And Christ goes so far beyond that. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go just the next book over there to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verses 18 and 19. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm so tired of this verse being applied only to money. I'm so tired of people going to this when they're talking about their wallet or their checkbook or something. My need in this life goes far beyond having my light bill paid. All your need, no matter what it is, He will supply according to what? According to the gold in Fort Knox? According to the diamonds down in the ground? No, according to His riches. You know, a check is only as good as the account that it's written on. And when God supplies all of your need according to His glory, and that check is written on His account, it never runs out. You never get to the bottom of that account. That check will never bounce. He'll never stop payment on it. It'll never come back in the mail. You'll never take it to the bank and they'll say, oh, insufficient funds. We can't, whoever wrote that check to you. No, according to His riches, He has an endless store. And it's not just finances. His power exceeds our comprehension, and His power should affect us. How did it affect us if we go? How did it affect Simon if we go back there to where we were in Luke? Well, we ought to be humbled by His power. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was humbled. Here I just doubted and kind of argued because, you know, I reminded Jesus that we had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. And look what He did. And Peter's response is not just to the goodness and the power of God. Peter's response is not just, thank you, Lord. I really appreciate that. His response is, Leave me alone. I'm not worthy to be around you. I'm a sinful man. Go. That, you know, God's power, God's provision, God's working in our lives ought humble us to this point. Every day we ought be ever mindful of how undeserving we are, and that'll help keep us humble. If we remember every day how much we don't deserve what He's done for us, that will keep us thankful for what He's done and humbled by what He has done. if I asked you to hold your place in Job, I'd like for you to go back and go to chapter 40. God's power, His provision, it ought humble us. And here's something else it ought do to us. If we're questioning and we're, and like I said, there's a type of questioning that's fine, but if we're questioning the way that Job was and we're, you know, like Peter was, God's power ought to do this to us right here. Job chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" So he's basically saying, are you going to tell me anything? Are you going to tell me? You know, you think about this, the jobs that you do. I would not think of coming down to Brother Denny's factory and taking a look at what's going on the line and try to tell him how to do his business. I wouldn't think of it. I wouldn't think of walking into Brother Dwayne's office and giving him a lecture on insurance quotes, and I wouldn't walk on to any of your job sites. I wouldn't walk into Sister Penny or Sister Polly's classrooms and say, no. Because you all know about that stuff. I don't. But at least I could have a little bit of knowledge about those things. But with God, we're going to try to tell God and instruct Him. It'd be silly for me to try to instruct you on how to do your job, let alone God Almighty. And He says, "He that reproveth God, let him answer it." So, okay, Job, what's your answer? What's your answer? And then look. Then Job answered the Lord and said, boy, sounds like Peter here, doesn't he? "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." You know what Job's answer was? You know what Peter's response was? Was, "Oh, I'm sinful, please. I don't deserve for you to even be near me." And you know what Job said? "Okay, God." He said, "I'll lay my hand on my..." You're right. I have nothing else to say. I am vile. I never should have opened my mouth. I have no right to question you. We can't comprehend, and then we start to question. But you know what? The power of God ought to humble us. The power of God ought humble us and make us say, hey, who am I to wonder? Who am I to question? The creator of everything. The author of my salvation. The only one who knows what's good for me. That ought to be our response. But aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that as the book of Job closes, Job is still a saved man that God loves, even though he questioned? Aren't you thankful that Peter left this world a saved man that God loved, even though he questioned? Now, we ought not. We ought not. We ought not question God's power. But I'm comforted in the fact that God understands that sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. Now, I want to close with this. How has God's power and God's provision affected your life? How does it change your life and your course? Okay? These men had these empty nets, and they were washing them out. And then they threw them where Christ told them to. They let these nets down. Christ filled them. Empty net, Christ filled them to overflowing so much that the nets broke. Before you got saved, you had a net. And you might have tried to put the things of the world in it. And here, you know, it's... I just thought of this here. We have these nets, you know, and you try to fill your life up with these things, and You know, the things of the world would just dirty them up. And what were these fishermen doing when he got there? They were washing out their nets. Okay, so you have this net, and it was empty, and you got saved. What has Christ filled your net with? What's in your net? I don't know the name of it, but I know that there was a book that a teacher that I worked with, she had read this book and she was teaching this concept to her students. And maybe some of you will know it. I don't know. I don't remember what it was called. But it was something about, it was one of these, it was a book about like everybody has a bucket. It taught that everybody has a bucket and everybody's bucket is full of stones, which are good things. And what are you doing to, every time that you compliment somebody, you're putting a stone in their bucket. And yeah, y'all kind of have the look I did whenever she was telling me about it. But everybody has a bucket and you ought to be doing things that place stones. What are you doing to fill people? So her class would do, so they'd compliment and she'd say, oh, he just put a stone in his bucket. That was good. And it's crazy because it wasn't really the kind of teacher she was. She was a pretty solid Christian for the most part. But anyhow, there was a whole book about this, about filling up people's buckets, okay? And so it was kind of like, you know, what's in your bucket and what are you putting in other people's buckets? Well, look, here's what matters. What's in your net? You had a net. It was empty. When you got saved, Christ filled it. That's one way of thinking about it. You had a cup that was empty, and now what's happening with that cup? It's overflowing. It's running over, isn't it? So let me ask you this. What's in your net? What has Christ put in your net? Whatever He's put in there, it's because of His power and because He alone can put it in there. Let's examine our nets. What's in my net? What has Christ filled my net with? Well, first of all, are you saved? And that right there is enough. That's enough to break anybody's net, isn't it? That's more than we deserved. That's more than we could ever comprehend. We could stop there and say, boy, that's, how could I hold any more? Well, my net has eternal security in it. Does yours? Absolutely. If you're saved, you not only have salvation, you have the assurance of salvation. Let me ask you this. Do you know the peace of God? Has God in His power given you a peace that passes all understanding? Do you have that in your net? That no matter what's going on in life, no matter how bad things are, there's still this peace of, hey, I know in whom I have believed. I know that. Is that in your net? How about this church? We all have this church in our net. This church is a blessing from God. A local assembly where we can get together and sing to Him and pray to Him and read His Word and be taught and learn together and grow and pray for one another and look out for one another. That's a blessing from God that only He can give. This family that we have, this church family, your own family. And then I'll just say, how many other blessings? Could we not be here all week? Could we not be here all week? Every one of us drove here. We all came in with shoes on our feet, clothes on our back. We all ate today. We're going to eat again tonight. We'll eat in the morning. I mean, we have pretty good assurance because of God's blessings that if we have another day tomorrow, that we've got some food at home. And come on, we just go on and on and on and on and on. And God's power and what He's able to do far exceeds our comprehension. So what has God put in your net so much so that it's breaking? Your cup is running over. And how is that loaded, full, bursting, breaking net, that overflowing cup, How is that affecting your life and the kind of person that you are and how you live for Christ? Boy, it ought to. It ought to. Maybe sometimes whenever we start to question and start to wonder, we ought just take a look at our net. Maybe we ought just stop and say, oh, but he's come through every single time. I have no reason to believe that he won't come through again. The power of God ought to change us. It ought to humble us. It ought to change us. We ought to stop and look at our nets from time to time and say, boy, look at what God did. Look how God filled this net through his power, and he's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can do it. And we ought to be like Peter, and we ought to be like Job and say, Lord, I can't say anything to you. I can't question you. I can't say anything to you about this. I have no right. I have no right in this limited knowledge of mine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are and the fact that you never change and the fact that you love us. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, salvation, eternal security, patience, long-suffering, goodness. Thank you for this church and this church family. Thank you for a Bible. Thank you for the United States of America, the freedoms you've given us here. Lord, we could just go on and on and on. Help us to learn not to question. Help us to learn to be humbled and changed by who you are, rather than questioning you, to be humbled and changed by who you are and to rest in your power and to look at our nets and say, boy, look at all he's filled my net with. And I ask that you change us by these truths. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's just sing a little bit.